our study of Jonah, the relentless love of God, the relentless love of God. We're going to dive in this morning, and it's chapter 4, and if you've been following along, it's 4 short chapters, but as we've been talking as a study team, it's almost one of those things because there's so many nuggets in here that's kind of like we could study this for 25 or 30 weeks, and Woody, remember when we've done that before? I can't, anytime I say something like that, I think of you. Nobody else, a lot of you don't know what I'm talking about, ask Woody, he'll tell you. You know, in Woody's mind, we studied 1 John for 3.5 years. But let's jump in to the relentless love of God. Today is just a conclusion. We're in chapter 4. But the conclusion really wraps up about God's character. This morning, we're going to be looking at God's character. And as we're looking at Jonah chapter 4, what we know about Jonah, as we've been studying, as we've been looking at his life, is that Jonah was a man running from God's mercy, not from God's judgment. Think about that. Jonah was running from God's mercy. Jonah was not scared. Jonah was angry. Jonah was mad. Jonah was an angry elf at this point, okay? He was angry that God was actually going to forgive people. Think about that. He was angry that God was going to forgive people that he did not believe. He didn't believe they deserved forgiveness. So he was mad at God. With that in mind, let's jump into Jonah chapter 4. It's only 11 verses, so we're going to go down through all 11 verses. We're going to break it up a little bit of time, and I'm going to give you some thoughts and try to focus because there's so much that we could evaluate and that we could look at this morning. But let's just jump in with verse 1. We're going to be reading in the New King James. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. So you got to go back and read chapter 3 that Jonah was displeased exceedingly. And he became angry. So I'm not making anything up. He got angry. So he prayed to the Lord and he said, so I want to stop right here because some of you are coming from traditions where you've been made to feel like anger is sin. The Bible never says that anger is sin. It says when you're at this heightened emotional state, which is anger, don't make stupid, sinful choices that are motivated by this anger. And so here's the thing, and I hope that you can see God's character through this whole dialogue that he's having with Jonah. Jonah's angry, but the beautiful part is he's being honest with the God about his anger. And some of you this morning, it would be a breakthrough for you if you would just simply feel the freedom to just talk to God about everything that you're feeling. So let's keep reading. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Daggone, I knew you were going to do this. When I was still before, therefore, because I know who you are, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah, in his anger and frustration, is proclaiming the character of God. Now, I just want to mention, I want you to hear this because there's nothing new here. And for some of you, in your view of the Old Testament, you can't see the amazing character of God from beginning to end. And so I want to show you that Moses, when he had broken the 2 stone tablets and they were being replaced, Exodus chapter 34, verses 4-9, the New American Standard Bible, I want to read this to you. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses got up early in the morning and he went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took 2 stone tablets in his hand, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. So God comes down and is standing right there with Moses. What an amazing sight. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. This is what God is saying about himself. He said, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoing, violation of his law and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses hurried to bow low toward the ground and worship. Then he said, if in any way I have found favor in your sight, Lord, please may the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. I don't know. I love all these scriptures. It makes it so relatable. But for me anyway, I know some of you, you're not obstinate. And pardon our wrongdoing and our sin and take us as your own possession. I want you to hear this. God is guilty of his character. God is guilty of his character. I want you to just let that kind of sink in. So verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, this is Jonah back speaking in verse 3. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now, I want you to just let the gravity of what he's saying here just kind of sink, because I'm not gonna make light of this. I just want us to feel the heaviness of what Jonah is feeling and what's going on. Now, this is one of the shortest outlines we've been posting outlines on Facebook and social media, but this is one of the shortest ones. I love this. Chapter 1, see action, S-E-A. See action. Chapter 2, knee action. Chapter 3, reaction. And chapter 4, me action. Me action. Jonah is despondent, angry, and frustrated to the point of discussing death rather than life. It really does appear that Jonah's ready to die. Chapter 1 of Jonah gives me the impression, honestly, that Jonah was willing to die rather than obey God by going to Nineveh. So can you see that this response is not necessarily a new one, but there's got a lot of gravity to it. Just consider the extreme belief position of Jonah's heart and mind here. Verse 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? God is talking directly to him, and it appears that he's trying to get Jonah's attention. There may be somebody that's listening to me this morning. You're listening to my words, but the Spirit of God is working on you because God has been engaging you and responding to you because he's trying to get your attention. But oftentimes, even when God is dialoguing on our behalf, trying to get our attention, he doesn't meet our expectations. So we get frustrated at him. Jonah's hatred and despair. I want you to see that the despair and hatred have become powerful motivators in his life. For Jonah, the hatred and despair have become a powerful driving force in his decision making. As human beings, our emotional choices can impact our thinking to the point that it is difficult to see any point of view other than our own. It's not just true for Jonah. It's true for many of us, and we go through highs and lows where the only thing that we can see is our own perspective. Our feelings and our minds, I just want you to know, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Our feelings and our minds are powerful gifts. But listen to this. Those powerful gifts can either help us to know God or drive us away from trusting him. Self-centeredness is a very natural struggle for most of us, even when we have faith in our Lord as the Son of the living God. It's so natural to get wrapped up in what we think is best or what we believe is right or just in our own eyes. The sad part is, So often we want to be the judge and jury of certain things instead of being open to God's miraculous, life-changing power. And this is where historically the Big C Church, human religion, has so damaged so many people. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Now, I just want to point out that it kind of seems that Jonah is hoping for mayhem and destruction. He's not looking for a miracle. Because he's already been frustrated, God, because of his character. So the miracle to him would be mayhem and destruction. See, he doesn't see forgiveness and his loving kindness as a miracle. So Jonah would not see what he had hoped to see as judgment, because that would not take place until another 100 years later. The prophet Nahum proclaimed the demise of Nineveh in the book of Nahum, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. So 100 years later, let me just remind you, if you haven't been with us during our study, let me give you a little bit about Nineveh. And Nineveh, during Nahum's period, was at the pinnacle of what it had become. It was still the power center during Jonah's time, but the city became even more powerful during Nahum's time. At the time of Nahum's prophecy, Assyria had reached the pinnacle of its prosperity and power with its capital city, Nineveh, the mightiest city on earth at the time. With its 100-foot walls wide enough to accommodate 3 chariots riding side by side, and a 60-foot deep moat surrounding the city, and enough provisions to withstand a 20-year siege, Nineveh was the center of Assyria's global dominance. Imagine that. Look how wide this building is. The walls were wider and thicker. Think about just 3 chariots being able to race around. That's pretty impressive. Like many of the world empires, the Assyrians expanded their territory through conquest and the sword. Their kings commanded armies numbering in the hundreds of thousands. They had become a highly trained, well-equipped, thoroughly efficient military machine. I'm just reminding you of there are legitimate reasons. I don't want to diminish what Jonah is struggling with. There were legitimate human reasons for Jonah to feel the way that he did. Let's jump into verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. You see that even in the middle of this whole exchange, God is true to his character and he's dialoguing, he's trying to look out for Jonah. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Finally, Jonah's grateful for something. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Some of your gardeners, stinking worms, haven't changed, have they? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Some of you, I'll get an amen over that one. Verse 8, and it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself. And it's a deep roller coaster ride. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. I'm not making light of this in any shape, form, or fashion, because here's the thing. In our current culture, this is an ever-growing struggle, even for people within our church family. So please understand, I'm proclaiming this for hope and health and life and vivaciousness through the Spirit of God. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Do you understand? I just get a kick out of this. I love the dialogue here because he's arguing with God. Have you ever tried to argue with God? I feel really stupid when I argue with God, but I still do it because it's helpful for me. I'm not helping God. It's helping me to get things off my chest and to draw closer to his character. But look at this. God's character is on display through the very dialogue that we're reading about that's taking place. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you've not labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So let me just throw out a population consideration. On the lowest end estimates at this time for the city of Nineveh, 300,000 people. 300,000 people. Now, most biblical scholars actually put the number based on family equations at the time and what they interpret the 120,000 meant. A lot of Bible scholars put the actual population between 600,000 and 1 million people living in Nineveh. So do you understand? It wasn't like Jonah was like, God, I want you to get even with this one person or this group of 10. He's saying annihilate them all. That's some intense hatred, some strong emotion that he's dealing with. Highlighting God's character also naturally highlights our human struggles. Please, I don't want you to miss this. Some of you, if this is the only thing you get, I want you to listen. I want you to grab this. The plant was more important in Jonah's self-centered world than all those people. The plant, one singular plant, was more important, we'll take the low number, than 300,000 human beings. Just a reminder that God's priority, and somebody here this morning needs to hear this, God's priority has been and always is people. Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again for people. Plants, animals, property, wealth, position, and power are not more important to God than human beings that were created in his image. It's the human beings, us. We are the ones that are the image bearers of our great creator God. The Jonah record is the gospel message revealed in the Old Testament. Salvation is from the Lord. Forgiveness comes from the Lord to anyone who will repent and believe. Anyone. Redemption. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Redemption is not for a select group of people that we approve or deem worthy. It's not what the scripture teaches. We must learn to trust God and his plan. We must learn to lean on his character, even when circumstances, situations, people, and life is unduly hard or absolutely unfair. This is a reality of God's character. Jesus told his disciples, I want to remind you of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. They had watched him go away and they were perplexed and they said, hey, Lord, can you teach us to pray? And Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying as Jesus instructed us to pray has a very purifying effect on our lives. Here's why. Because to pray like this, we must know the character of God, the character of the God family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in order to embrace the will, desire, and plan of his kingdom building here on earth. You know why I know the veracity, the power, the reality of this prayer? Because I have been privately praying this prayer for over 45 years. You want to know that my involvement in this church family is directly impacted by me praying the beginning of this short prayer daily. Because I'm asking God, I'm coming to Him and I'm saying, Father, I want Your kingdom to come and be built right here the same way that it would be done in heaven. Do you understand how purifying that prayer is? Okay, so that means that there's a huge steep learning curve for me. I'm way behind because it blows my mind to understand how are things done in the heavenlies right now. So you know what it does for me? God, I need Your help. I need to know You, and I need for You to open my heart, open my mind, and the things that I naturally want to do don't fit into His kingdom building. And when I'm angry and when I'm mad and I'm leaning toward hatred, the Holy Spirit brings James to my mind and says, Tim, your anger does not accomplish my righteous plan, which is building His kingdom here. So I get a check in my spirit simply because of the purifying reality that I'm asking for Him to reveal to me. What does it look like now? And when I lean into that, I have to understand the character of God. Let me close by a reminder of some of God's attributes. God's character is revealed to us through the poetic expressions of praise, lament, and thanksgiving found in the book of Psalms. You know, believers as well as unbelievers take comfort in the Psalms. Why? Because of the rawness of honesty as well as the constant proclamation of God's character. I love the Psalms because you start out and the psalmist sounds like a schizophrenic Tim Duggins, like, rah! And then all of a sudden there's this expression of raw emotion and frustration and you've abandoned me and I'm angry, whatever. And then all of a sudden, there's this like transition to bragging on God's character. And then in the end, he's like, man, I'm going to trust You again. Okay. Doesn't that sound like some of our prayer life? What? Okay. Yeah, you're worthy of praise. All right, cool. Let's get on with it. The simplicity of that transparency. So listen as I read. Psalm 93, verse 1 and 2 in the New King James. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Thank God He's consistent. Psalm 103, verse 8 in the NIV. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 118, verse 1. So the way Psalm 118 starts and the way it concludes. Verse 1 here, verse 29 down at the bottom when you're reading. It says this in the ESV. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, verse 5 in the NIV. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. I challenge you, measure that. Measure that. Ask some big love and some crazy faithfulness. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 in the CEB. And some of you, I'm just going to say, somebody else needs to listen to this. You need to mark this. You might need to, never mind. Just remind yourself of this. I'll stop there. God is our refuge and strength, a help always near in times of great trouble. That's why we won't be afraid when the world falls apart. Ding, 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 ding. Anybody listening? We're not going to be afraid when the world falls apart, when the mountains crumble into the center of the sea, when the waters roar and rage, when the mountains shake because of its surging waves. Selah, think about this. Meditate on this. Let this sink in. Psalm 145, verse 3 in the NLT. Great is the Lord. He is the most worthy of praise. No one can measure His greatness. Brothers and sisters, friends, brand new people I don't know, all of us. This is about God's character. This is not about other people presenting God's character to you and you have a skewed view of God. What really began to make a difference in my life is when I began to press in and I said, you know what? I am done with taking everybody else's word about what they tell me about God. I'm going to get to know God for who he is on my own. And can I tell you something? That's at the bedrock of who we are. We're not trying to control you, manipulate you. We want every single person to make a personal choice to know God on their own, to pursue him. And you know what that means? It's ugly. It's not clean. It's not pretty. You can't put a bow on it because we're human beings. And nobody here is perfect, and nobody has perfect faith. We are janked up people. So, it's difficult to see the miracles of faith, repentance, forgiveness, and transformation when we are limited by our own humanness. Or we're unwilling to see outside of our own human perspective. I want to give an invitation. Those of you that you have been connecting with us, we have a lot of rigid rules for engagement here. If you don't know, that's why they're laughing. I'm asking you to stay with us on this journey. I'm asking you to stay on this journey whether you're here or whether you're somewhere else. I'm asking you to stay on this journey of spiritual awakening by knowing God and then making him known. You say, Tim, what do you expect out of me? I want you to know God. Yeah, but what do you want me to do? What about church membership? We want you to know God. We want you to continue to press into knowing God. And we want you to continue to press in as you learn more about him than just simply make him known. We don't have a requisite that you can't tell people about your story until you've learned these 25 verses. Because you're an inadequate storyteller. No. If you've been with us, we want you to press in and fight and struggle and figure it out in the ups, the downs, all over. We want you to know God and make him known. And I'm asking some of you to join us on this journey of spiritual awakening. How do I want you to join us on this journey of spiritual awakening? By turning to Jesus as the Son of God. Believe his forgiveness for you personally. Repent, turn from your sin, and experience the transformation of God's presence. His character will blow your mind. Spiritual awakening is possible in this life because of God's character. As I'm sharing with you this morning, for those of you who don't know me, please understand. My goal is to help you understand that this journey that I'm on, it's only been from when I started and when I was done and I started pressing in to know the character of God on my own. You want to know how old I was? 17, 18 years old. Some of you young adults, some of you teenagers, I don't overlook your age. I've seen middle schoolers have more of a vibrant faith and know God's character better than 50-year-olds. So let's not look down on anybody's age or where they are. And so this whole process of me has been me learning the character of God. And regardless of whether I'm up or whether I'm down, because I struggle with the exact same human things that you struggle with. I get down. I get frustrated. I get angry. I have to guard against hatred. I have to guard against depression. You say, Tim, you're talking a lot. I know what it feels like to want to kill yourself. What do you think? I get some kind of get out of jail free card because I have this responsibility? No, I'm a human being just like you are. I understand the highs, I understand the lows, and it's only been God's presence and God's character that gives me the strength to pursue each day with the vibrancy to be able to invest in other people. Not because people say to me, oh, Pastor Tim, you're such a good guy. Makes me want to throw up. I appreciate the encouragement, but I gotta look in the mirror. I don't look in the mirror and my self-esteem is like, oh my gosh, you're so good. Now I know the man that I am, but it's not about the man that I am. It's about the God that we can know and that we can serve. And to people to press in and get a glimpse of his character when you have given up on yourself. He says, I'm faithful. I'm still there. You hate yourself. And the Holy Spirit says, your love, my loving kindness covers you. You want to just give up and stop. He says, I've got mercy for you and I've got grace that you haven't even tasted of yet. See, this is not a neat, clean, packaged message from a neat, clean, packaged church. And if you have got everything figured out, then you might be in the wrong place because you're surrounded top down by a bunch of janked up people that are pursuing forgiveness and mercy and compassion and long-suffering. And as we know those things, we're just simply trying to pass those on to other people because that's the hope of the gospel. Look at Jesus' life. Whoo! That should give us all hope. Say, Pastor Tim, you don't know what I've done. I don't care. Because Jesus knew and he still died for you. For all of us, even while we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. So let's get to know his character. Let's know him and let's just simply make him known. Jonah. Man, what a guy that we can relate to. I'm not throwing stones at this dude one bit. Man, imagine if a book was written by you about yourself and you hung yourself out to dry the way he did. Got to give a brother props, but we can, why is it here? For us to learn today. So I'm going to ask you to join us. Join us on this spiritual awakening journey. And it's got to be a personal choice by faith. Let's think about these things as we stand and sing together.